I count it a real privilege to be here.
And it does my heart a lot of good to see so many young folks. I don't know how old you think I am. When I was in Newfoundland last year, I went to a nursing home and I said, I've aged a lot in 3 years. I'm starting to get gray. And I said to the old ladies, how old do you think I am? And one woman says, you're about 75. Well, I took that as an insult, but I'm 64, in case you're wondering. Now, I'm going to read you two extremes in the Word of God. And the first one is in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. Verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, that's the thought of harboring grudges, evil thoughts, and envy, that's jealousy, tormented by other people having more than us, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Now just keep your place there and let's go to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 19. I'm going to read it to you the way it is in the original text. We love Him because He first loved us. Now we're going to read it again and let one word out, because it's not in the most critical translations. We love because He first loved us. So we've got a contrast, don't we? In Titus chapter 2, the Spirit of God is writing to those that are saved, reminding them of what they once were. So I'm included in that. I was 23 when God saved me, way back in 1952. Some of you weren't born then. And here's what I was before God saved me. We ourselves also sometimes were foolish, disobedient, deceived. You say, what does that mean? It means that I was disobedient to the Word of God that I heard. I was disobedient to the claims of God. For God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I didn't want to repent. I was disobedient. Not only that, I was deceived. For the devil whispered in my ear, you've got a lot of time. I'm not going to tell you how I got saved tonight, but I had 9 close calls with death. I was flying airplanes when I was 15, had my license. I had some close ones. Almost drowned in the Atlantic Ocean.
almost was shot in the head. The bullet just missed. And I was almost killed a number of times in the steel works in Cleveland, Ohio. But the devil says, lots of times. Not only that, he told me, you know, you're not really bad enough to go to hell. You really don't deserve to go there. And another way he deceived me into thinking that the pleasures in this life could satisfy me. And I tried everything. Well, they didn't have coke then, or I'd have been on it. But they had wine, and they had beer, and they had whiskey, women and song, automobiles, planes, boats, tried it all, motorcycles. Went in for it, full tilt. But I was deceived in this respect. I thought it would bring satisfaction, and instead it brought despair. Now God says here, we were foolish. I was a fool. But little did I know that I was missing the greatest blessing a man could have, and I was missing the greatest joy a person could have. He goes on here to say that we were hateful and hating one another. You ever feel like that? I've met fellows that have been on coke and other drugs. And they begin to hate and they don't know why. They hate everybody. They hate everything. Hateful and hating one another. And all you have to do is pick up the newspaper and you'll see that truth written on the page. All the problems and troubles, murders and everything else going on in the world today. I was the kind of a man, I used to run an open hearth furnace that held 500 tons of boiling molten steel. I suppose any of you young fellows could take me on now, but I'll tell you, when I was a young 230-pounder, I loved to fight. I liked to pick fights. Hateful and hating one another. But here it says, after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appears. Where was that? Calvary. The kindness of God to a human race that's full of envy and malice and hateful and hating one another and disobedient to God, and yet He gave His Son, and the giving of His Son was a manifestation of His love. You know, talk's cheap, isn't it? Man could say to his wife, I love you, and he's never nice to her. There's no proof of it there. But God does more than talk. God acts, doesn't He? After the kindness and love of God, our Savior appeared. And John tells us, in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God gave His only begotten Son, that we might live through Him. And when God saved me, there was a peace come over my soul, and a satisfaction and a joy that I never experienced before. And you know, the thing's been going on ever since. I've been saved 40 years, and the joy's still there. And I don't need all that the world has to offer to keep me happy. So I save a lot of money, don't I? I don't have to go here and there and buy a ticket for this and buy a ticket for that to keep happy. Why, the psalmist says, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And you know, if you're not saved, you just can't enter into it. You can't understand it, how it could be. But it's a blessed truth that every child of God knows. Peace with God and joy. The joy of God's salvation. Now we're going to look at this last little text here. We love because He first loved us. Now, you know in the Bible there's different words for love. There's one Greek word that's never used for love in the Bible, and that's the word eros. That's a self-centered love, a love that's one seeking his own satisfaction. It's more like lust. That's what we have in the godless world today. That word isn't in the Bible. But the word filial is the thought of tender affection. It's a friendship between kindred. Having a kindred spirit with somebody. Being affectionate towards somebody. That's filial love. But the love mentioned here is the word agape. It's the love of esteem. It's not a sort of an emotional love. It's the love of esteem. It's God's love. It's a love that loves in spite of what the other person is. You know, when God saves a soul, every one of you here that is saved, that unique love that the world does not possess is in you. Romans 5 and 5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So here we have this blessed truth. We love. And that's present tense. You could try to pick a fight with me all you like. I wouldn't fight. Even if I thought I could whip you, I wouldn't fight. I might wrestle with you in jest. I have a grandson. He's 14 and he's 6 foot, 214 pounds. And he's on a wrestling team, you know. And he stayed with us for a year. He just moved away. And before I left, he's going like this to me. Hey, Grandpa. I said, hey, what are you doing? You think you're tough? I said, you better stop, or you'll be down on the floor.
Yeah?
So I grabbed him. I got him down. I got him down. I thought I'm going to get him down if I have to break my arm. I got him down. Boy, says, you don't look that strong. Well, I says, just keep it in your mind. But you see, that was just fooling around. But you couldn't pick a fight with me. Or you might try, but I don't think I'd retaliate.
Why's that?
We love. We love why? Because he first loved us. Now, I'll just mention some things about this love. We love the Savior. Let's just put these words in here. We love the Savior because he first loved us. I never knew what it was to love a divine person until I got saved. There is no beauty in Christ that I should desire him. I knew he came from heaven. I knew he was born in a manger, laid in a manger. I knew he was nailed on the cross. I knew he rose again. I even knew that he came to die for me, but there was no law towards him. In fact, I grieved him. I didn't care what he thought. But now that God has saved us, we that are saved, we can say, we love the Savior because he first loved us. You know, you girls would be out of your mind if you ever accepted an engagement and never met the fella. Wouldn't you? You ever hear that? They correspond by mail, and then they agree to get married, and they've never met each other. That's taking an awful chance, isn't it? Well, you know, I've never met this person physically. I've never seen him. And you know what Peter says? Whom having not seen, will love. We've never seen him with our natural eyes, but I'll tell you, I saw him on the cross dying for me. Remember, dear Peter, when he denied the Lord. Everything in Peter's life, you've got three. There's 3,000 professed on the day of Pentecost when he preached. He denied the Lord three times. He swore that he didn't know Christ, put himself on oath. And in John 21, the Lord's going to restore Peter. And he says, Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? That's this word agape, the love of God, that unusual love. Peter says, thou knowest that I, filial, thou knowest that I have affection toward thee. Well, he says, now, feed my lambs. And he says it again. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter, you know, he's asked the same thing twice, and he gives the same answer. Thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my sheep. You know, a man that loves Christ is going to feed God's people with the Word of God. That's what I'm trying to do tonight, to feed you because I love Christ, and I love you too. Then he says the third time, Simon, do you just have affection towards me? And Simon was grieved. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. I'll tell you, it broke him. But he did love the Lord, didn't he? Simon Peter. We love the Savior because of what he is. We love him because of what he became. You know, he was rich. You ever meet a rich person? I've been in Henry Ford's grandson's house, Edsel's. I was to see Norman Rockwell. He was a famous painter. These men were millionaires. Ford was more than a millionaire. Here we have the Savior's rich. Yet for your sakes he became poor. I don't know where you were born. I was born in a hospital. I know a man in West Virginia. He's got 12 children, and he delivers them on the kitchen table, of all things, 12 Williams. Now he's marrying them. They're getting married, the older ones. He performs the marriage, too. And their name's Pancake. How'd you like that? And even have an Amos and Andy. But to get to my subject here, the Lord became poor, and he was laid in a feeding trough when he was a baby. And he lived in the city of Nazareth, a despised place. And when he grew older, he had nowhere to lay his head, like you folks have tonight. He was poor. He was destitute. He left the Father's home with all that unsullied light and glory, and became a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why? Because he loved us. When he went to the cross, poverty stricken, alone, nailed to that cursed tree to die for us. For thy song shall be now, 'tis thou who art worthy, Lord Jesus, 'tis thou. I love thee because thou first loved me, and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love him because he first loved me. Now then, let's put another word in there. We love the Scriptures because he first loved us. 1,189 chapters. Now if you're a good reader, you can read the Bible through in 50 hours. That is reading. It's just reading, not meditating on it or anything, but you can read it through in 50 hours. We love the scriptures. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Now, you young folks that are saved, I'm going to tell you, you got a big advantage over me in your brain. You ever see a sponge kind of filled up, and then you see a dry sponge? You get a puddle of water on the floor, and you put the old sponge there that's half full of water, it won't soak anymore up, will it? But put the dry sponge there, and it'll soak the water right up. Now my brain's like the old wet sponge, but you have young brains. Your brain is able to soak up the Word of God. The psalmist says, "I love thy commandments above gold. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." What does the Word of God do? It keeps us clean. Its precepts guide us. Psalmist said, "Thy words are a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." Before I was saved, I couldn't sit down long enough to read the funny paper, let alone a Bible. I was always on the go, full of energy, still have a lot of energy. Probably get to bed at 1 tonight and get up at 5:30, raring to go again. I thank the Lord for that. But hear the good Word of God. Meditate upon these things, Paul told Timothy. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. You know, there was a man went into a terrific battle with a whole nation, and his name was Joshua. And he's the first man in the Bible that's told to read the book. He's the first man that's told to be guided by the book. Those were the first 5 books of the Bible that Moses wrote. And God told the general of the army, commander-in-chief, meditate upon these things. Meditate upon the Word of God and observe to do them. It's one thing to fill your brain with the Word of God. It's another thing to live it out in your life. And then God says, then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Here's an army ready to invade Canaan, and you think they'd be doing push-ups and sit-ups and calisthenics to get all strong for the battle. Not so. The battle is going to be God's. He says, you get into the Bible and meditate upon the scriptures, and then obey what you read, and God will make your way prosperous. That's good advice for all of us tonight. You young sisters, you want to know how to dress? Read 1 Timothy 2. Simple. It'll tell you how to dress. There's advice in the Word of God for every circumstance in our life. Word of God tells young men how to act too. It tells fathers and mothers how to act. It tells children how to act. So the Word of God has the complete pathway laid out for us. And I'm not going to take the time to turn to a portion, but way back in Deuteronomy, they were told to teach them to their children. I don't know if there's any parents here tonight, but you know, I can tell you of a little 4-year-old boy in Jackson, Michigan, got up at the Sunday school treat. You know, they get up at the treat and they all say a wee verse. I remember when my oldest got up, he quoted Luke 16. We thought that was great. Then the younger one got up with his tongue in his cheek, and the brother said, "Say your piece, David." He says, "No." He got down. I was embarrassed. He always embarrasses me, that one. You know, when he was little and I left home, he says, "Goodbye, Daddy. I hope I don't see you for a long time."
I said, David, what are you talking like that for? He says, you spank harder than mother. And he's still our star boarder. He's 37 and never been married yet. Still tied to his mother's apron strings. Now I forgot what I was going to say, brother. But at any rate, oh yes, teach them to the children. And this wee little fellow, 4 years old, got up at the tree and he says, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. And the brother turned to Jonah, you know, he's going to make sure he helps him along with the verses he's going to quote the whole book, 4 chapters. Never missed a verse. And there wasn't a Christian in that assembly could quote the, who knows the book is, I couldn't quote it. Brother, if you gave me your new car, I couldn't quote it. That mother poured that into that child. That good one, parents, instill the Word of God in little ones. It's amazing how much they can learn even before they can read. There's a little fellow in New Creek, West Virginia. He turned 3 last month. Silas Pancake. He's the caboose. He's the last one, the 12th one. Says, you want to hear the books of the Bible? Went right through the books of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, all in order. And he just turned 3. Isn't that wonderful? Teach them through your children. Talk of them. When thou walkest by the way, and when thou sittest down, and when thou liest down. Then the word of God was to be as a frontlet between their eyes. The word of God should guide our thoughts. The word of God was to guide their hands. The word of God was to be on the post of their house. You see, the word of God was to govern them in every phase of their life. You know, that's not hard to do if you love it. We love the scriptures because he first loved us. Now I'll move on. There's 3 more, but we'll be brief. We love the saints because he first loved us. You know, God's people are very dear to me. There's nobody like them. See, I'm a stranger in this city. The first time I came out here in 1984, I didn't know a soul, and I walked into Tom Barr's house, and I felt perfectly at home. And they said, make yourself at home. So I did. I kicked my shoes off and draped my leg over the arm of the chair. Of course, I didn't go in his bedroom and look over his ties or anything like that, but I felt at home, you know. Isn't that wonderful? Went up to Labrador last fall. That's a cold place, but it isn't cold when you're in a Christian's home. And I hope to go there, Lord willing, this winter when it gets 40 and 60 below. Pray for us. The little town of Lanceloos, 700 people, 68 in the assembly, 450 in the gospel meeting. Isn't that nice? 450 come out of 700 in the village to hear the word of God. But you know, we love the Lord's people. You remember the Lord in John 13 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Even so, love one another. Then he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one toward another. I remember when a servant of the Lord died, Clay Fight. He died in Kaiser, West Virginia. He lived in Philadelphia. Took a heart attack and died. So they embalmed him in Kaiser and laid him out. And people came from 5 different states down to view that body. A stranger in town. You know what the undertaker said to me? He says, I've been watching this for the last 2 days. I've been 28 years in this business,
And I've never had a funeral like this. I said, what's so different about it? He says, I never had empty an ashtray. And he says, people are coming from all over to see a stranger. And he says, when you read the word of God and spoke, I felt that God was in my funeral home. And he said something else. He says, I don't understand. All these people coming in from Pennsylvania and Indiana and West Virginia and Ohio, they all seem to love one another. Isn't that a good testimony now? They all seem to love one another. And I quoted him that verse. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, because ye love one another. So we love the Lord's people, don't we? Why is it? Because he first loved us.